I do hope you'll turn in your Bible and follow the outline that'll be printed up on the screen. I have a long way to go, but I do promise we'll be out before the Methodist.
And a short way to get there.
Then Jesus said, "There was a certain man who had two sons." There are a lot of ways to look at Luke 15, 11 to 32. Some say it's the story of the prodigal son. I don't think we should feature him. Why should we focus on one boy when there are two? Some say that one boy was a Christian and the other wasn't. That's silly. They were both lost and in desperate need of salvation. So it's a parable of two lost sons, one who's religious and one who isn't. The younger son was the party animal and the older son was the party pooper. But if we only focus on the two boys, then we will in fact miss the truly amazing character in the story. This parable is really about a waiting father. A father who received one son from a far country and the other son from the field. Luke 15:11, there was a certain man who had two sons. The first mention is the prodigal. We're going to look at the sinful rebellion of the younger son in verses 12 through 19. It's a difficult story to read and to absorb because there are so many parents who have children who are in fact prodigals. I remind you that the surprise of the story is teaching that says every child that goes astray because the parents have done something wrong. Sometimes that is the case, but I certainly don't think that is the case in the passage before us. Let's notice four things about the sinful rebellion of this younger son. Let's look at the possible reason for his rebellious lifestyle. Though we all have the tendency to rebel, why did he turn and walk away? Why did he decide to leave the advantages that he found at home? Verse 12, the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." So the father divided his living between them. Money was certainly a serious problem in the boy's heart. Money combined with freedom has led many down a pathway of a sinful lifestyle. The boy wanted the money before he was supposed to have it. Deuteronomy chapter 21 spells out that the older was to receive a double portion and the younger just a third. But he wanted his money ahead of time. Think about it. His father wasn't even dead yet. And he said, in essence, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so that I could get the portion that belongs to me." How the father worked it out, we aren't told. The fact that the boy left home tells us that he wanted his freedom. Freedom plus money equals temptation. The story says, verse 13, not many days later. It was the secret desire of his heart to be free. He had planned it all out long before he got his portion. And the sin of his heart is about to be acted upon. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It didn't take him long to flee the scene. The second thing I draw your attention to about the sinful rebellion of the younger son are the tragic results of a sinful lifestyle. This story has been repeated over and over and over again. Verse 13, he journeyed to a far country. He got a long way from home. You know, it's easy to get a long way from God. It's all the tragic results of a sinful lifestyle. He squandered his property, the Bible says, on loose living. He wasted his possession. The word squandered is actually an adverb meaning without saving. He never did plan on having a rainy day once he left home. He was going to spend it all as fast as he could on whatever he wanted. According to verse 30, the elder son reported, "He has devoured your living with harlots." The younger son, he did it all. He was free. He had money. He felt he wasn't accountable to anyone for the lifestyle of his life. What a tragic story. It's a story that has been repeated so many times with the same results. Verse 14, he began to be in want. Suddenly a famine hit the land. And he found himself to be in want. That happens to a lot of us. We're always looking for something more. We're always wanting something to fill the voids in our life. We're never satisfied. And yet when we get all that we can, we find ourselves still to be in want. As a citizen of his newfound freedom, what do we find him doing in the passage? Well, his new Gentile master has sent this Jewish boy in to feed the pigs. You can't imagine a more horrible experience for a Jewish boy, because he knew that pigs were an abomination to God. For Jews, pigs and Gentiles were equal. He's in the pig pen feeding pigs. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. Wallowing in sin, he now wallows with swine. Those pods, by the way, were carob tree pods. They were sweet tasting. They didn't have much nutritional value. They were shaped like little horns. He would have gladly eaten a few because he was so hungry. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible is found in verse 16, and no one gave him anything. Where were his newfound friends? Well, his friends were interested in him when he had the money to let the good times roll, but where were they in the time of crisis? They indeed were all gone. Now he's in the pig pen, starving to death. The third point is in verse 17, where we see his personal recognition of his miserable plight when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he realized that he was lost. He realized he couldn't fix himself. He realized that there was indeed no other place to turn. Maybe the place that he left would provide the answers that he now sought. Sin blinds our minds to our real condition and need. And when he came to himself, it was his personal recognition of his miserable condition and need. He realized that the only one who could maybe meet his needs was his Father. The final thing I want you to see is his act of repentance in verses 18 to 19. It says, since he came to himself, he now turns towards home. That's the real repentance on his part. Now see if you will agree with me. On his way home, he begins to work out and to rehearse what he's going to say when he gets there. He really doesn't know his father's attitude and what it will be towards him, but he knows his father's track record of treating hired hands kindly. And he concludes in his own heart that it's far better to return home in shame and to simply be a day laborer than to starve to death. He realizes that he's fractured his relationship with his father, and he realizes he's not even worthy to be considered a slave in his father's house. So he decides the best thing he can do is to be honest with his dad. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When we decide to sin, we go against God. We disobey God. We go on our own. And it is a sin against him. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's willing to go home, to be less than a slave, simply to be a day laborer, to accept whatever goodness his father will offer. Up until this point in the story, the only person that he has loved has been himself. But now he comes to his senses. He sees that he must be honest with his father, or he indeed will certainly perish. Verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. As he walked home, he began to rehearse what he was going to say. Now to me, again, the greatest part of the story is all about the dad. He's a waiting father. Remember verse 11, there was a certain man who had two sons. In verse 20, we read the surprising response of the waiting father. But while he was still afar off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. Certainly wasn't your typical father, was he? There are several things I want to point out about this father and the uniqueness that he showed. The first was the father's affection for the prodigal's overwhelming. I doubt that the boy was prepared to receive the unconditional love of an accepting father. He knew in his heart that if he just crawled home, if he begged his father, and if his father let him in the door, that he could slip in, and maybe, just maybe, he could get just a morsel of bread, something enough just so he could survive the night. Oh, but he thought, it will be worth it because he was starving to death. He could take the ridicule of the father. He could take the hostile silence of the father for however long it took. He was hungry, and you'll do just about anything when you're starving to death. I think he felt like his father was like most fathers. Did he realize what was going to happen? He expected a bony finger in the face, and he got a warm embrace. He expected condemnation, and he got affirmation. He was willing to accept any morsel of his father's mercy. The Bible says that the father didn't wait for the boy to come to the door. Verse 20, the father saw him a great way off, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Oh, the good news is that the boy is home. The greater news is that the father and son have been reunited. The boy began to rehearse his speech. Verse 21, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And before he could even finish the speech, he was overcome by the father's love. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you've not been paying much attention as I've been preaching, I don't want you to miss this part, so give me just a moment. God is in the business of saving the lost. Amen or oh me. Thank you. It's the love of a father that can bring a child home. Along with the father's affection, I see the father's compassion. He loved his boy. How many parents today are just so self-righteous that they would rather that their prodigal never even come home? I plead with you, if your child makes one step towards home, run out as this father did and meet them. Throw your loving arms around them. Allow the compassion to overflow. When are we most like Jesus? When we are showing compassion. 10 times in the gospel, we are told that Jesus was moved with compassion. That son had just gotten out of the pig pen. Do you think he smelled good? I'm telling you, he smelled, but it wasn't good. Do you think he looked good? I don't think so. Life in the fast lane will really put the miles on you. Do you think he felt good? I don't think so. He was hungry enough to eat pig slop. You think he had a good self-image? He was in the pig pen when he came to his senses. He had nowhere else to turn. He had hit rock bottom. His father's affection and compassion were overwhelming. Did you catch it in verse 20? He kissed his son. Actually, it's a compound word. He kissed him repeatedly. He kissed his dirty, nasty face with kisses. His father was losing control because he loved his boy so much, and his boy was finally home. Along with the father's affection and compassion, I see the father's acceptance. As I read the story to myself, I asked myself, what leads a person to repentance? It's acceptance. The father said, verse 22, bring out the best robe. The gifts that he is about to bestow on the boy make it clear that the boy still has the status of being a son. That best robe, by the way, was a long flowing robe of honor. It indicated position and rank. It was a robe that was only worn on special occasion. The boy had just come home out of the pig pen, and his father said, get out the best robe. Bring it. Put it on him so that he'll know, along with everybody in the house, that he's fully accepted into the family. Verse 22, bring out the ring. The signet ring was the father's authority in the home. Stick it on his finger and let him know that he's my son. Bring out the sandals and put them on his feet. Slaves, by the way, were barefoot in those days. Only free men wore shoes. Put shoes on his feet. He's no slave. He's my son. When we repent and come home, we are accepted as full sons and daughters into the family of God, fully accepted. And acceptance of his father was surprising indeed. He didn't make the boy crawl to some back bedroom. No, he let the whole world know, my boy is loved, he's home. He was lost, but now he's found. Along with the Father's affection, compassion, and acceptance, I see the Father's joyfulness over the prodigal's return. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, according to verse 7. His father was so excited that he brought in the fatted calf for the grand occasion. The boy discovered the real life that he had been longing for. He left home to party. He returned home to find the real party, where life really was. Home was where he always wanted to be. Well, so far this morning, we've looked at a son, and we've looked at a father. Now, the last part of this parable, it isn't easy to look at because it's the reaction of the older son who was a party pooper. Verse 28 says, he was angry. I want you to see two reasons for his anger and then the results. The reasons for his anger are in verse 25 to 27. It said he hears music and the dancing, but no one has come out to the field to tell him the good news. He comes up and he asks a servant, what's it all about? And the servant tells him, verse 27, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf. Then it says, verse 28, he was angry and he would not go in. It would seem to me that the two reasons for his anger were that he did not understand or comprehend mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness were applied instead of justice. He wanted justice for his brother. That boy deserves condemnation, judgment, punishment for all that he has done and all that he has put us through. You know, if we were honest, and I do not want you to raise your hand, I don't want you to look at the person on your left or your right, sometimes we feel the same way. We don't really like it when the down and outers get off the hook easily. We want them to pay the price. You see, this older son is a picture of the scribes and Pharisees. Though righteous in themselves, they weren't righteous before God. He wanted justice for the boy, not mercy, not forgiveness, and because of that, the elder boy was angry. I find it interesting that the self-righteous son wouldn't go in, and yet his father came out. He leaves the party. He didn't have to. He could have sent a servant to fetch the boy, and a good boy would have come running. See, it's the parable of two lost sons. One rebelled and left, the other, and returned later. The other rebelled and never left. Let me mention three results of the older brother's anger. The first is he felt resentment towards his father, verse 29 and 30. He boasts a little bit in his boasting turns to blaming. I have served you all this time. I didn't do anything against you. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Did we somehow miss verse 12? Look at verse 12. So the father divided his living between them. The older son possessed two-thirds of everything. It was already his to enjoy. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, this son of yours, as soon as he has come back, though he devoured all of your livelihood with prostitutes, now you make merry and have a feast. How did he know what the younger brother had been up to? Was he just repeating the rumors? Had he heard the prayer chain gossip? I begin to wonder maybe if that isn't what he would have done if he had gone to the far country. The older brother is more concerned about lost property wasted on high living than he is about his own brother's return. He felt resentment towards his father. Perhaps every day when he went through the kitchen and picked up his lunch to go out in the field, he saw his father standing on the front porch, gazing down the road, longing to see his son come home. I don't think he and his dad were really on the best of terms. He objected to the welcome given to the one who had done nothing to deserve it. I don't really think he wanted the split to be mended. I think he cherished the broken relationship between the father and his younger brother so that he could look like the better son. He was too angry to go in, and yet the loving father came out. Oh, my son, don't you understand how I work? It's forgiveness and mercy to all who will come home. Not only did he feel resentment, second, he forgot all that he had. Verse 31, the father says, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours." The father's presence and possessions were his. One-third of the estate was gone, yes, but two-thirds remained, and it belonged to the elder son. It was his to enjoy. Not only did he feel resentment, and not only did he forget all that he had, but third, he failed to rejoice in his brother's return. His father said, verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead is alive." Again, he was lost, and now he is found. I'm sure that you have found that self-righteousness can never rejoice in the blessing of God upon the undeserving. The self-righteous feel that God owes them for their loyalty, their faithfulness, their hard-earned merit. What a tragedy. I want to pose a question. You just mull it over in your heart for a minute. Do you think at the end of this conversation that the elder brother went into the party? I'm ashamed to say that there are a lot of elder brothers in every church, even today. Many have been in the family of God so long they've forgotten what it's like to be a prodigal. And let me say this, it's very difficult to stop being the prodigal without becoming the older brother. How did the older brother get to be the way he was? The same way we become like him. We just forget that we are in the family of God only by God's grace. Well, even today, there's an opportunity for a response by you, even if you're an older brother. Number one, you too are welcome at the party. Number two, you too are called to love. Number three, the party will go on with or without you. Number four, it's absolutely essential that there be a party. Two tragic stories find their hope in one loving father. Now, you know as well as I do that the parables, in essence, were written and delivered by Jesus in order to draw us in. So let me ask you, who are you? Who are you in the parable? Are you the older brother? Are you the prodigal son? Or are you some unnamed father who's a vessel of God's redemptive love? The choice is yours to make. I plead with you, be very careful. Be very careful in your selection. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's always good to be in your house in order that we might sing praises to you in the